Well, I direct your attention to James chapter 1 this evening, and James chapter number 1, and we resume our study in this wonderful and practical book, James and chapter 1, this evening. If you have been absent from this series, again, those messages are online for you to review and catch up so you know where we are at in this study. And just real quickly tonight, for those of you who have not been with us, let me quickly review of those verses that we have gone over thus far. In James chapter number 1, the Bible reads, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. In James chapter 1, verse number 1, and we see who James is and who James is writing to. James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James was a skeptic most of his life. James was of the same family of Jesus Christ. And James witnessed the mighty miracles of the Lord. And James heard the divine teachings of Christ with his own ears. Yet James remained in unbelief much of his life. The Bible tells us that he remained in unbelief much of his life until he saw the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us here that when Christ arose the third day, he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once, and after that he was seen of James. And so we noted that the resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed this man, transformed this servant, James. The power of the resurrection turned this skeptic into a servant, this doubter into a disciple. And here in James chapter 1, we not only see who this James is, but we see what James calls himself. James chapter 1, verse 1, he says, James, a servant. We recall here that James does not call himself James, the son of Mary, though he is. James does not say that he is James, the brother of the one and only Jesus Christ. He does not refer to himself when he writes this letter as James, the God-called apostle of God. He says, James, a servant. And this word servant translates to the word slave. And James is teaching us that the only thing worth boasting in is that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. He has no desire to connect himself with Jesus Christ through the physical relations. No, James sees himself as a slave of Jesus Christ spiritually, as a servant of the Most High God. And James is teaching us that because of the death, burial, and resurrection, because of the gospel, he is no longer his own. He has been bought with a price. He is now seeking to glorify God in his body and his spirit because he understands he now belongs to God. Whereas before in sin, when he was in rebellion against God, he was the servant of the devil. But through Christ and in Christ, he is the servant of God. And so we see the author, it is James. We see what he calls himself. He calls himself a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And we also see who James is writing to. He says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And James is writing to those who have been scattered throughout the land because of persecution. The Bible tells us that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And those James is writing to, they have suffered persecution and they are in need of encouragement. They are in need of strengthening. So James, this spiritual shepherd, this pastor, if you will, is seeking to encourage the people of God in the most holy faith as they go through this great time of trial. And so as we proceeded through this chapter, we saw that James first writes on the subject of trials. And he is seeking to encourage believers to count it all joy in the midst of their trials. And he does this because James knows that if we respond in the right way to our trials, it will only lead to our spiritual good and God's eternal glory. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So we saw in verses 2 through 4 the subject of trials. And we know that trials are sent into our life to accomplish a purpose. God does not send trials into our life to break us, but to bless us. He builds us through trials. And we saw through the words of James that James sends trials in our life to wean us from the world. James sends trials in our life to deepen our relationship with Christ. James is telling the people of God that we can count it all joy because God sends trials in our life to increase our faith and to help us understand a little bit of what Christ has suffered. He tells us in verses 5 through 8, the believer's need of prayer through trials. He says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Oh, James is instructing believers who are facing trials to pray and to pray for wisdom as they move through the stormy trials. And as they pray, they ought to pray in faith, believing that God can work their trials out for their good. Verses 9 through 12, he provides an encouragement to those who are poor and an encouragement to those who are weak. And we see also that he is also warning the rich not to trust in their riches. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, James teaches us the subject of temptations. And he knows that the strongest temptations usually come when we are weakest. And James is writing to those who are most likely facing physical and spiritual weariness. And James is reminding them in the midst of their trial, as they are faced with temptations, that God is not responsible for evil. God is not the author of sin. He is teaching us that man is responsible for evil. Man is responsible for sin. And he gives us in verses 14 and 15 the genealogy of sin. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He says that sinful thoughts lead to sinful actions, which leads to death. He is giving a warning here to believers not to crumble and not to grow discouraged in the midst of the storms. God hath His way in the whirlwind. Do not doubt God and do not give way to your sin, even though you are spiritually tired, even though you are physically weak. Do not point your finger when you are spiritually weak and when you are physically weary. Do not point your finger at God, blaming Him for your sin, because God is not the author of evil. And so he now is turning the corner in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And we see in our text tonight that he is seeking to encourage his readers. And tonight we will see that James wants to continue encouraging his readers in the midst of their trials. And the greatest way one can encourage another brother and sister in Christ is by reminding them to look to God and to dwell on His goodness. We want to help those who are suffering. And the greatest help that we can do for them is not by coming alongside of them and saying, get over it. It's by coming alongside of them and reminding them of who God is. And that's what James is doing here in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And James reminds his readers of three important truths about God tonight. And the first point, the first truth that we read of in verse number 17 is this, that God is the author of all that is good. God is the author of all that is good. The Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, which cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As we will progress through this book, we will see more and more how wise James is as a spiritual shepherd. James truly is a physician of souls. He knew the right spiritual medicine to give to those who were in his care. And we see here in James's words, James's wisdom. And James is wanting to remind those who are enduring severe trials and sinful temptations that God, the Father, their Father, is the author of all that is good. So he just finished stating that God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of evil. If we fail and if we fall, if we sin, we can only look in the mirror and point the finger back at us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is not sin in the world because God ordained it. Oh, there is sin in the world because Satan fell, and Satan tempted Eve, and Eve tempted Adam, and Adam fell. And so we see here also on the reverse side of the coin that God is the author of all that is good. And James is reminding his readers of this truth because, again, he knows that during trials we are apt to forget all the goodness that God has bestowed upon us. We are prone to forget how gracious God has been to us. We are prone to forget the abundance of God's love through Jesus Christ and the provisions of His mercy throughout the years. And James is seeking to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ to look to God and to remember how good God is and how good God has been to them specifically. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and for His mercy endureth forever. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And we say it many times in our church. I've heard many of you say it, this little phrase, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And I'm afraid sometimes these cute little phrases which we speak can sometimes become cliche. And how many times we speak this phrase with our lips, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Oh, God is good. And the response, oh yes, all the time. And it's one thing to proclaim it with the lips, it's another thing to actually see it demonstrated in the life. And James is pointing his readers to look to God and understand that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And we need to understand tonight that God is the author of all that is good, and God has been good to us. Again, when trials come, we're like Peter, walking on the water. And when we're walking upon the water, we're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at our troubles. We're looking at our fears. We're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week. And we need not to look at the waves, not to look at the world, not to look at the circumstances. We need to look to Christ. We need to remember His goodness. And it's those times that we get our eyes off His goodness, that we get our eyes off Christ, that we fall like Peter. James knows this. James knows the account of Peter falling. And James is reminding us tonight that God has been so, so good to us. God has been good to give us His Word, and this is a great gift. God has given us His Spirit and has sealed us unto the day of redemption. We have the blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have been given the promise of eternal life. God, this Father of good gifts, has blessed us with our family. He has blessed us with our friends. And He has blessed us with a church to belong to. Did we deserve all this goodness? The answer is no. Did we somehow merit? Did we somehow work enough to know the blessings of God? The answer is no. James is teaching us here that everything good in our life has come from the hands of God. You have a job and you have money in the bank. You have food in the cupboards and you have that because God is good. You have good health. You are able to come to church physically tonight because God is good. You are able to smile and laugh even through the hardest of heartaches because God is good. James reminds us of an important truth tonight, and that is that God is the author of all that is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And James wants us to understand a second truth about God in the midst of trials, and that is, he wants us to understand that God is a Father who does not change. God is a Father who does not change. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen, church, individuals change. Culture changes. Circumstances change. Presidents change. But God remains the same. And James is teaching us here the doctrine of God's immutability. That is, that God is always the same. At all seasons of the year, in all ages, there is no change in God's character. What He was, He still is. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, that which was and is to come, the Almighty. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God declares through Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how fitting that we should arrive on this text 2 days before our national election. Despite who makes it into office, despite what changes are made in the future, listen, our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Our Father will be with us through it all, and He can be relied upon because He is a God who does not change. With Him, there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. God is the author of all that is good. God is the Father who does not change. And how thankful I am of this. Now we can wake up in the morning and think about our God and to know that He is steadfast in His love. And though we fail Him, and though we are not faithful as we ought to, we know that if we turn and seek Him afresh and anew, He will restore us and He will forgive us. What a wonderful thing it is to know that when we are saved, when we are adopted by Jesus Christ, we are sealed unto the day of redemption, that we are in Christ and no man can pluck us out of His hand. And God does not play this game. Well, one day you're saved and the next day you're not. One day you can know that you're saved and the next day you can know that you're not saved. No, our God is the same. Our God does not change. The Bible says that His promises are yea and amen to the glory of God. We can certainly trust in this God who does not change. James is teaching us two important lessons here. He is teaching us that God is the author of all that is good. He is teaching us that God is a Father who does not change. And there's a third point he's teaching us tonight, and that is that God has saved His people by His will and for His glory. Look at verse number 18. James writes, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." There is no greater medicine for a struggling Christian than to remind himself of how he was converted. When you feel like the psalmist and you feel you are ready to cry, "Why hast thou cast me off, O God? Why, my soul, why are you downcast? Why are you far from me?" It is in these times that we need to remind ourselves of our salvation. And we need to remind ourselves of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy that can be produced in the soul of a man or woman than when that man or woman realizes that they have been saved, they have been rescued from the penalty of sin by the free grace of God. And James wants to encourage believers to remember that they were born again, and that they were born again by God's holy will. And the Bible speaks of this in many places in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And John writes, "But many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul tells Timothy that it was Christ who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, listen, church, listen, Christians, we could have been separated from God forever because of our sin and rebellion. God would have been just and God would have been good to give us over to our sinfulness. God had no obligation to draw us to Himself. We were rebels. We were criminals. We were gratifying the desires of our own lusts, of our own flesh. Yet it pleased God to reveal His Son to our hearts. And some may respond, "Well, yes, but I was the one that chose Him. I was the one that believed. I was the one that put my faith in Him," and you would be right. And all those who will be saved must believe. They must repent. They must look to Christ. But we understand that the Bible teaches that we love Him because He first loved us. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And we only look to God by faith because He opened our spiritual eyes. And we only believed on Jesus Christ and His righteousness because He awakened us out of spiritual death. Oh, others planted and others watered that seed within our heart, but it was God who gave the increase. And Paul says in Corinthians, "It is by the grace of God that I am what I am." And it's through times of great discouragements, it's through times of great trials that we need to remember Christ's love for us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's giving a doxology. He's praising God in this letter at the beginning. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Dear believer, when you are tempted to doubt God, when you are tempted to cast off any remembrance of your love, remember these passages. Remember that God has saved us because it was his divine will. God knew that man would fall. And knowing that man would fall, God sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. What a gracious God. What a loving God that we have. And we see this truly in the life of Paul, the author of these texts. We see the testimony of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and how Paul was going to Damascus. He was rebelling against the commandments of God. Paul was not seeking God, but God was seeking him. And God stopped Saul of Tarsus in his tracks. God convicted Saul of Tarsus by the Holy Spirit of God. God opened the spiritual eyes of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus there, and we see that he experienced the unmerited love and favor of God in a mighty, wonderful way. And we must remember this too. And we must not get caught up in all the debates. We must not throw each other in different camps. We must not use terms that people are not familiar with. Listen, truly, this is a mystery of God. And James telling us that it was of God's will that he begat us with the word of truth. You say, preacher, are you preaching a system of doctrine? Are you preaching a system of theology that comes from a man? I say, no, I'm preaching to you the word of God. And again, be careful of little squabbles. Be careful of spending hours on end picking at the minute details of doctrine that will not benefit. And understand that there are truths in the Word of God that ought to be swallowed, and they ought to be swallowed by faith. And there are many truths in the Scriptures that are hard for our minds to fully comprehend. And we recall the truth of the Trinity, that God is one in essence, three in persons. God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. Now go ahead and explain to me that concept so that I can understand. You can't. The truth of Jesus' divinity, the truth is hard to fully comprehend. The hypostatic union that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. How can a man understand this? He cannot in and of his own intellect. But he needs to swallow this truth by faith. The truth that Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin is a truth that is hard to fully comprehend. Oh, we know it to be true, but we cannot explain the minute details of how blood drops can cleanse our heart spiritually of sin. The truth that the Bible is pure and without error, though it was written by sinful men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a truth that is hard to comprehend, but we know that the Word of God declares it, and because the Word of God declares it, we don't have to be afraid of it. Now, we are not called to fully comprehend the mind of God in the most minute details. We are called to accept His truths by faith and to rejoice in those truths which are clearly declared in His Word. One of the greatest truths that I call to mind when I'm struggling is His love for me. That He has called me to be His sheep. I am humbled. I am overwhelmed by His grace. Why me, Lord? Why should you have any attention towards me? Why should you in your providence arrange that other people would be in my life to preach the everlasting gospel to me? Why wasn't I born in a nation that was flooded with Buddhism? Why wasn't I born in the Middle East and by a family who's involved in ISIS? Why America? Why in my family? Why did you choose to save my father and my father be a means to my salvation? Why did you choose to somehow lead my father to a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church so I can hear the Word of God? I can only exclaim it was by the grace of God. And God has been good. And James wants to encourage believers to remember that they were not only born again by the will of God, they were born again by God's word, the gospel. Notice it there, of his own will begat us with the word of truth. And Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And James chapter 1, verse 21, we'll get there in a few weeks. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. He says, believers, listen, you have been born again by the Spirit of God, and you have been born again through the instrumentality of God's divine word. Psalm 19, there are two ways in which God reveals himself to man. God reveals himself to man through creation, and God reveals himself through his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You have been born again, believers, by the word of truth. So rejoice in that truth. Rejoice in that word. And keep being fed by that word as you seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James gives three simple truths to those who are struggling, to those who are hurting. And these truths are meant to awaken the people out of their despair. These truths are written by James, but influenced by the Spirit of God to set their soul on fire to seek God, even in the midst of their trouble. And James reminds believers of these three truths because he knows that when we are in the midst of severe trials, when we are in the midst of severe testings, we are apt to forget. We are apt to forget God's goodness, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. We are apt to forget God's faithfulness, that God has been faithful and God will continue to show himself faithful. And we are apt to forget about God's saving grace. Oh, how we need to remind ourselves of these truths each and every day. How we need to lift up our eyes and look to God from whence comes our help. He is ready to receive us. He is ready to bless us. He is ready to encourage us. He is ready to comfort us by His Spirit. But we must remember these three very important truths. I don't know what you're going through specifically in your life, but I do know that if you look to God, He will help. I do know that if you recall His goodness, you will be blessed. I do know that if you stand firm upon His faithfulness, everything will be okay. And I do know that even through the darkest seasons of life, if you remember God's love and grace that He has bestowed to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be able to count it all joy, that you will be able to be responding with joy unspeakable and full of glory. James wants us to remember these three truths. I lay them before your heart and before your eyes this evening, and I ask, what will you do with them? And I plead with you tonight to look to God. Let Him be your meditation. Let Him be your hope. Let Him be your strength. And let Him be your guide in the days ahead. And would you join me in prayer?